Good afternoon to all of you. We appreciate so much you being here. Invite you to participate in the study, follow along in the things that we're going to be talking about this afternoon. I almost said it. I almost said this morning. If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Most of you know that I love to study from the book of Acts because of a variety of reasons, but this is the only New Testament book that gives us the history of what occurred during first century times. It is described as a history book as opposed to the Gospels that give us, for the most part, a chronology of the life of Christ. And then when we look at the epistles, we're looking at letters either written to churches or written to individuals. But the book of Acts is a history book. It covers a period of about the first 30 years or so of the Lord's church. The apostles have been instructed to go preach the gospel to every creature, and the book of Acts tells us them doing that. They were instructed, according to Luke's account, to go to the city of Jerusalem and there wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then they were to go about doing that. And we read of the beginning of that in Acts chapter 2. So the book of Acts is very crucial to our understanding. I've spent a great deal of time trying to teach the book of Acts for that reason, so that we can be effective in our efforts to teach others. During New Testament times was a very difficult time in history. And we note that soon after the gospel began to be preached in Acts chapter 2, persecution then ensued. We note in Acts chapter 3 that the apostle Peter and John have performed a miracle. They've healed a lame man that has been lame since birth, and now he is able to walk. And the question then arises, in whose name did you heal this man? Now the thing that made that so exciting to those who were the rulers of the Jews was the apostle Peter said that it's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate, and when he had determined to release him, and ye denied the Holy One, a holy and righteous one, and ask for a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now I tell you what, folks, that didn't go over well with the leaders of the Jews. Peter and John are soon on trial for their lives, and look at the statements that they're making to the court that holds their lives in the palm of their hands. They're charging them with crucifying the Son of God, whom God raised from the dead. Now that sets the stage for chapter 4 and chapter 5, where we see the persecution becoming more and more intense. In chapter 4, you'll notice in verse 4, many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. And then Peter, in verse 8, begins again to preach this same message. And when the rulers hear them preaching, they say they must have been in the presence of this man named Jesus. And they said, we charged you not to speak in this man's name. And then in the 5th chapter, as they say, they're doing it again. They have been imprisoned, miraculously released, and they are now preaching in the temple when the magistrates go to receive them. Standing in the temple, teaching the people, verse 25 of chapter 5. Now, the context that I want to consider with you is in chapter 5. And if you'll turn to that and begin reading with me in verse 33. It says, but they, when they heard this, were cut to the heart and were minded to slay them. And there stood up one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had an honor of all the people and commanded to put the men forth a little while. And he said to them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves, as touching these men, what you are about to do. He's telling them, as a schooled teacher of the law, you folks better be careful about what you're doing. He said in verse 36, for before these days there rose up Thetis, giving himself out to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were dispersed and came to naught. And after this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the enrollment, and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered abroad. And now I say to you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will be overthrown, but if it is of God, Ye will not be able to overthrow them, lest haply ye be found even to be fighting against God. Verse 40 says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles unto them, they beat them, and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Now there are several things in this that we want to take note of. One is that the apostles are teaching, as Jesus has instructed them to do, to go preach the gospel to every creature. And they started here in the city of Jerusalem, and now they have converted over 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people by now. And their influence on this city has had a great impact. And you'll notice also that they have been arrested for that, beaten, charged not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they're doing just exactly the same thing that they were instructed to do, and they continue doing. And as you drop down in this text, there are some things that we want to note in the text. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, that tells us what these people did during times when things were not good. I've talked enough with some of you and others round about to know that the coronavirus, as we have become very common with that expression, has placed great restraints on our activities. And most of us regret the way that maybe our lives have changed as a result of the coronavirus and as a result of the political environment, the economic environment, and the impact, and all of these things. Social environment has made life different from anything that I ever remember in my lifetime, but not so different from things that we can read about in the book of Acts. And so as we look at the book of Acts, we see that times were not good for these people either. There were horrible things that were happening to those who were Christians, and those of you who are in our Revelation class know that the church in Smyrna was instructed to be faithful unto death. That means even if you die, because there's going to be tribulation come upon you, and he told them that in verse 10. But you be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We can read also in that same chapter of Antipas in the city of Pergamum, who had given his life for the cause of Christ. None of you have ever done that. We don't know anything about that kind of persecution. But who's to say that we won't ever know anything about that kind of persecution? I don't know. You don't either. But what we need to learn is that the things that these people knew in first century times, the things that they did, are just as applicable for any time period that one might live in, even ours. Now, what is it that helped them during difficult times? Number one, the Word of God was taught. They preached God's Word. We see that in Acts chapter 2, where it was first preached by the apostles as they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Questions were asked, what does this mean? The apostle Peter began to answer and said, these men are not drunken as you have supposed, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Long time ago, you can read about that in Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, and Peter said, this is it. This is the beginning of what Joel was talking about. And having addressed that, then he began to preach to them. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. He goes on to say, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay. Well, there wasn't any disputing the facts that Peter has presented. They knew this one named Jesus had performed miracles among them, and certainly they knew they had killed him. But then in verse 24 it says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now Peter spent a great deal of time on that point, because that was disputed, whether or not Jesus was raised from the dead. And he shows that the Old Testament prophet David had prophesied that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. then he affirms unto them that this Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, I'm not the mathematician in the family, but I can add, you draw the line and add that up. Peter said Jesus lived among you, performed miracles, you killed him. God raised him. David said that the Christ would be raised from the dead. Peter now says, we're all here telling you we saw this Jesus that you crucified. We saw that man after he was raised from the dead. Now what would you say to that? We saw him. He lived among us for a period of 40 days. We saw him ascend to the right hand of God. So we've got multiple witnesses. You can read of their testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul is outlining a number of appearances of the Lord. Indisputable evidence to one crowd of over 500 at one time. We saw him. And then Peter concludes in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom he raised from the dead. Now that's who he is. You killed him. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? And he told them what they needed to do about their sin. Friend, that message hasn't changed. It's just identical as it was. And you read it there in Acts chapter 2 in first century times. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that there can be no growth, there can be no benefit during troublesome times or any other time without the preaching of the gospel. The word of God has to be taught. And we see that here in Acts chapter 5 in verse 42, where the text tells us that every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Now you want to talk about why the church grew during such difficult times, even in spite of persecution? Well, it's because there was a message that folks needed to know about. Now when the Word of God was taught, I want you to note that in verse 42, as we just read, every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus as the Christ. This was something that was done on a daily basis. The Word of God was taught, and it was taught every single day. Now, if you want to have growth, that's what you've got to have. Folks that know what the Bible says and are willing to take it and study it and tell somebody else about it and to do that on a regular basis. Isn't that what you see in the beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 beginning? It says, and day by day they continued steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto them day by day those that were saved. This was a daily effort on behalf of these Christians. Now, my friend, without that, you're not going to have any kind of spiritual growth, whether the times are good or bad. Word's got to be taught, and it's got to be taught with regularity. In Acts chapter 20, as the Apostle Paul is reviewing the work that he did in the city of Ephesus, meeting with these Ephesian elders, he said to them in verse 31, watch therefore, remembering that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to admonish every one night and day with tears. Let me ask you, brethren and friends, you ever have an opportunity to talk about something that's just absolutely important to you? It's on your mind all the time. How do you stay quiet about it? You make opportunities to talk about it, don't you? Because it's something that's on your mind. The apostles had been given something that would save men's souls. The message that they was preaching was absolutely crucial, and it had to be taught. It wasn't something that they could keep to themselves. So the Word of God was taught. The Word of God was taught every day. But you'll notice, thirdly, the Word of God was taught everywhere. Go back to our text of Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, reading in verse 42, once again, and every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to preach and to teach that Jesus is the Christ. They didn't call any place. They didn't call any time. They didn't call any people. Had somebody call me, I think I've talked this with some of you about this in times gone by. Church phone numbers. A lot of folks have access to them, and a lot of folks try to do research by calling church phone numbers and trying to find out information that they can put down on some kind of a form somewhere. And this person called and wanted to note in the community where this church building is, who do we target with our efforts? Now, how would you answer a question like that? Who do you target with your efforts? I said, well, ma'am, I don't really target any particular ethnicity or any particular economic group. I'll preach the gospel to anybody that'll hold still long enough. I don't target anybody. Well, she had a lot of similar questions, after which I became, I guess, a little annoyed with that kind of questioning. And I said, man, this thing's been settled a long time ago. I said, the gospel was to be preached to every creature, everybody. Didn't call anybody, didn't target anybody. Anybody that holds still long enough, they were instructed to preach the gospel to them. And when that became an issue between Jews and Gentiles, I said, I know you didn't call to hear me preach to you, but I'm going to tell you something. You can read about the very kind of thing you're talking to me about in Galatians chapter 3. Where there were issues between those who were of Jewish descent and those who were not, those who were Gentiles. And the apostle rebuked them for the divisions that existed among them on the basis of being either of Jewish descent or of Gentile descent. And he said, you're all children of God by faith in Christ, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. That's what he told them. And furthermore, he told them that it didn't matter whether they were Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, or female. It didn't matter who they were. So we don't target anybody in a particular community. We target everybody if they hold still long enough. Because the gospel is for everybody. Now, when you look in New Testament times and see the dramatic growth of the church, do you see them targeting this person or that person or this audience or that audience? Or did they preach every opportunity that was presented to them? That's what they did. Often creating opportunities that we might not find very desirable. For example, when you read about the Philippian jailer, when I grew up, those who manned the jails were not all that reputable people. And when we read in Philippi concerning that man, he was one who had increased the sufferings of Paul and Silas as their backs were beaten raw and he put them down in the dungeon. Would you see that man as a likely target? We sometimes use a different word, don't we? We use the word prospect. Would you picture that man as a prospect to teaching the gospel? Or would you say, well, he wouldn't be interested? How about Saul of Tarsus himself? Well, we know that when Ananias was presented with an opportunity to talk with Saul of Tarsus, he said, I've heard of him. I know what he's done. And it took some encouraging for him to go and do what he needed to do. And then when we consider the Apostle Peter going to the household of Cornelius, the first among the Gentiles to hear the gospel, that certainly wasn't a likely prospect, was it? Peter didn't target him. He had to be urged to go and talk to that man. But what I want you to note is that as a result of the preaching of the gospel, persecution became rather intense in the city of Jerusalem. And consequently, people who had come from afar had to leave. And if you'll notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, they therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word. Wherever they went preaching the word. They did that during some real difficult times. Where when doing that, it caused you to be persecuted. And they preached the word even during such times. When the Apostle Paul is meeting with those Ephesian elders, he said, I didn't call anybody and I didn't call any subject. He said, I taught you everything that you needed to know. In Acts chapter 20, if you'll note beginning in verse 22, Acts chapter 20, verse 20 it is. He said, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I taught you publicly, and I taught you house to house. A year ago, I didn't know anything about Zoom. I don't know much about it now. But as Leo and I were talking a while ago, I'm learning a little bit more about it and see it as an opportunity that we have to study the Bible. Because of the circumstances that exist, can't go into each other's house like we used to. our lament and regret that Chris and Melissa and David and the Bramhalls, folks that we love so dear, they went on their way and we didn't get to have a big bash of any kind, like we sometimes do when we're sending folks off on their journeys. Can't do that. But one of the things that we can do is we can utilize this computer in the technological age in which we live to be able to have Bible studies. We can do that. And we can study even with people on the other side of the globe on Tuesday morning, studying with somebody that's in India. I was talking with somebody for you about this morning. Marvelous opportunities to use the tools that we have to study the Bible. And we can do that everywhere. Can you imagine having the opportunity to preach all over the globe? And you can do that with the electronic means that we have available to us. Well, we can do that with people we know right here in Lancaster. May not be able to go into their home and sit across the table and study, but we can sit across on the other side of the computer and study the Bible with people, and we can do that everywhere, can't we? And I want to suggest to you that as a result of our study of God's Word, it will always produce its desired effect. God's Word is just like that. It's effective. I want you to notice a fourth point. God's Word was taught. It was taught daily. It was taught everywhere. And it was taught with enthusiasm. I fear sometimes we're lacking on that point. Even among gospel preachers. Gospel preachers sometimes preach because they have to say something. Wrong motive. Gospel preachers need to be preaching because they have something they have to say. But that ought not just characterize gospel preachers. I get excited about things that I learn, don't you? Don't you want to share it with somebody else and tell them about it? You see, what we're learning here is that during first century times, during a time when persecution was very real, the gospel was preached with enthusiasm. They had something that they just had to tell somebody about. They couldn't remain silent about it. In Titus chapter 2, we're going to get to that in our Tuesday study, but in Titus chapter 2, you'll note beginning in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works." There was a zeal and enthusiasm that characterized God's people during these troublesome times. And so the gospel was preached with enthusiasm. You'll see that repeatedly in the book of Acts. You'll see the notes on the handouts, the PowerPoint notes that you have. Acts 2:36, Acts 3:12, Acts 4:8, and so forth. But I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul went into the city of Thessalonica. And you'll note that it was his practice, verse 2, his custom, was to go into the synagogues, and there it tells us that for three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom said he, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. Now put yourself in Paul's circumstance just here. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, had denied that Jesus was the Christ. He had believed that he was some kind of an imposter, and those who were following him needed to be tormented until they just quit following the Lord. And then of all things, he found out for sure that Jesus was raised from the dead. And you can read of those accounts in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22. And as you read about those accounts, you'll note Acts chapter 26. You'll note that Paul came away very excited about what he had learned. That Jesus is the Christ. And here he is in the city of Thessalonica in the Jewish synagogue, taking the Old Testament scriptures and showing them what he's learned. That Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 4 it says, "And some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people. And when they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." What is it that Paul has been doing? Well, he's been accused of turning the world upside down with his teaching. What's he teaching? That Jesus is the Christ. That's what he's teaching. Well, how did they receive that? Well, not very well. They ran him out of town. And he came into the next town, the town of Berea. And they were more receptive in that they searched the Scriptures to see whether or not the things that he was teaching was so. Isn't that a marvel? They studied to learn whether or not the things that he was teaching was true. Can you imagine coming into that Jewish synagogue, knowing it's going to be an adversarial audience, but so excited about the things that you've learned you want to help them to understand? And then being persecuted for it. We know that as Paul came into this city, he didn't last long. They ran him out of town. But he had the opportunity shortly thereafter to write them a letter. In fact, he wrote them two. And you'll read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2, that he sent Timothy, he said, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, and that no man be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that hereunto we are appointed. For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it came to pass, and you know. See, writing this letter to these folks, they knew what had happened to him in Thessalonica. And he doesn't want them to be moved because of those same kind of persecutions. You can read further about that in the second letter that he wrote to them. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet, for that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions which ye endure. You see, they had troubles too, didn't they? During first century times. And the church grew. Now what else do we know? The Word of God was taught. It was taught daily. It was taught everywhere. It was taught with enthusiasm. And it was taught persistently. Go back to your text of Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, reading again at verse 41. Acts 5, verse 41. It says, they therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. I know that some of you are reading from the New American Standard Translation. The New American Standard Translation says they kept right on preaching. They kept right on doing it. Now you isolate verse 42. Maybe that don't say too much to you. But you put it in connection with Acts chapter 5 and see what's just happened to them. They've been beaten and charged not to preach in the name of Jesus. And as soon as they get away from this crowd, they keep right on doing it. Persistence. Even when, because of persecution, they had to leave the city of Jerusalem. They kept right on doing it. Everywhere they went preaching the Word of God. And not just preaching the Word of God, but rejoicing in their tribulation. Rejoicing in their suffering. Overall, glad that Jesus was being preached. In Philippians, the first chapter, we see a peculiar set of circumstances. Paul is writing from a Roman prison. And if you can imagine having literally a captive audience, he did. There was a company of soldiers, about 16 on rotation, 4 guarding at any particular watch. So about 16 men would rotate in and out, watching Paul as a prisoner. One might think that Paul was the captive. But these men that were guarding him, some of them chained to him, were also, in a certain respect, a captive audience. he had time with them. What do you think he was talking to them about? If you'll read in your Bible in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. And that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one do it of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, but the other proclaim Christ of faction, not sincerely, thinking to raise up affliction for me in my bonds. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And therein I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out into my salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Though Paul was a prisoner, and some were preaching Christ that caused him greater suffering, he said, "I'm just thankful that the gospel is preached." So no matter what the cost, Paul was willing to preach the gospel. The apostles were. One last point. During some of these difficult times, the gospel was taught by every Christian. Every Christian. Somebody says, "That's remarkable." Well, read in your Bible. And let's notice once again the text. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, "And every day in the temple and at home they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ." And teaching that Jesus is the Christ, what else have they been doing? You remember that the apostles were taught to go preach the gospel to every creature, Mark's account. Go make disciples of all nations, Matthew's account. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Matthew's account. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now what is it that the apostles were teaching to those people that would be in their audiences? Well, they taught them that Jesus is the Christ. They taught them the necessity of faith. They taught them the necessity of repenting of their sins, confessing their faith and being baptized for the remission of their sins. And then they taught them, you go tell somebody else. And isn't that just exactly how Paul stated it to Timothy? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 2, he said, "In the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ." You tell others what you know. Now we can do that, brethren. Coronavirus or not, we can do that. Times of persecution or not, we can do that, can't we? Nothing has really changed since first century times in that respect. The gospel was taught. It was taught every day because it was on their minds. And it was taught everywhere, and it was taught with enthusiasm, and they never let up. They continued. They didn't grow weary or grow tired of doing it. They taught it persistently. And now if everybody does that, what do you think will happen to the church? Well, you see, let's not miss the point. We're not just talking about the church growing. We're talking about souls being saved. Are we not? We're not talking about numbers. We're talking about souls. Now, can you see that happening in Lancaster? Can you? Can you see that happening in Lancaster? Those that you might know doing just what we've read here in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, and 5. Can you see that happening in your life, being instrumental in causing somebody to become a Christian? Now, if you can't see that, you need to. You know why? Because the wisdom writer said in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, "Where there is no vision, my people perish." You see, you didn't become a Christian just to sit idly by and watch others die and be lost. Become a Christian so that you can share the blessings of the gospel. Save your soul, but save those that you teach too. That's our study. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who's not a Christian. It'd be your desire this afternoon to become a Christian. You can do that. We'll be happy to help you in any way that we can. It's one who is a believer in Christ. Would you turn from your sin and repentance, confessing your faith? All things are ready. We can help you to be baptized. Become a Christian. Can you think of anything more important for you to do? Maybe you've done that and you're not living the kind of life you know you should. Can you think of anything better you need to be thinking about? than correcting it while you now have time and opportunity. If we can help you make that known, come to the front as we stand and sing this song. Randy?